Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
It's been said if God controls the inner man, the world cannot control the outer man. Of course, being under God's control isn't a mindless state. It's one of self-discipline. John MacArthur helps you grow in self-discipline today. Stay with us for Grace to You. Say if you kick the one who causes most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 6 weeks. You know it's true where discipline is concerned, discipline to do the right thing, make wise decisions, make the best use of your time. You only have to look in the mirror to see the person who can make or break you. Today on Grace to You, you'll see the crucial role that self-discipline plays in living the Christian life. What you're about to hear is a part of John MacArthur's continuing study called Brick by Brick. To kick off today's time of construction, brick by brick, here's John MacArthur.
Lenin, responsible for philosophical communism, once said, "With a handful of dedicated people who will give me their lives, I will control the world." End quote. What he was saying was this: the world belongs to the disciplined. The world belongs to the committed people. It belongs to the dedicated people who give up their life for a cause they believe in. It's really true. The world does belong to the disciplined people. And I suppose that's what makes it so fearful to look at contemporary American culture and much of the rest of the world and to realize that for the most part, we're losing sight of the need for personal discipline, personal self-discipline. Our society now features relaxation and recreation. We say we are under great stress. We say we are living at such a fast pace that many of us are winding up in mental hospitals and taking drugs and committing suicide. But this is really the frantic activity of the undisciplined. A properly disciplined life is not out of control. An out-of-control life is an undisciplined life. Richard Shelley Taylor, who has written some interesting things on the subject of discipline, says, "There was a time when intercollegiate debating drew big crowds. Now the debates are held in side rooms while the crowd cheers at the basketball games. This shift of interest from the intellectual to the recreational has occurred even in Christian colleges, so widespread is the accent on relaxation. It must be emphatically asserted that the shift of excited popular interest from debate to basketball is a sign of cultural decline," end quote. It is the mark of superficiality. It is the mark of overindulgence. It is the mark of shallowness. And recreation and relaxation and games and fun can never return to the society that we live in what we're putting into them. There's no way. It does not have that capability. For bodily exercise profits what? Little, says the scripture. The discipline of the mind is on a far higher level. And I see this even in the ministry when I meet young men who have a very, very hard time having a disciplined mind and staying with the task at hand. Teddy Roosevelt once said, and I quote, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life," end quote. He was right. And what he feared is coming to pass. In the battle for ideas, in the battle for the truth, in the battle for the preservation of a society and a culture, the victory belongs to the disciplined mind. The disciplined mind has the advantage because it can evaluate. It can analyze. It can critique. It can select. It can plan. It can concentrate. It can respond with accuracy. And I see, even in Christian circles, the loss of the disciplined mind, where everything is accepted. And Christians are even concerned that there be a sort of recreational approach to Christian living. There is a real movement toward that. But it is a sad thing, because in the long run, we're going to have a generation of people without disciplined minds, without the ability to think analytically, critically, to evaluate, to understand truth. It is also true that the person with a disciplined mind is more likely to express himself clearly. He is more likely to be persuasive with his logic and his reasoning. And when evangelical minds become undisciplined, we're going to lose our persuasiveness, the power of our message. Disciplined character belongs to the person who achieves a balance in his life. A balance by bringing all his faculties and powers and abilities under control. And Taylor, whom I quoted earlier, further says, the disciplined person rises courageously, even heroically, to meet life and conquer it. He resolutely faces his duty. He is governed by a sense of responsibility. He has inward resources and personal reserves, which are the wonder of weaker souls. He brings adversity under tribute and compels it to serve him. The strong character of Madame Guyon enabled her, though imprisoned, to rise in spirit and to sing, and she wrote these words, "My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty, my prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of my soul." And there's power in that kind of a life, the kind of life that is disciplined, strong in character. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that it is only disciplined character that can carry through in the positions of great responsibility, whether you're talking about industry or education or business or the church. And there are many people who have great ambitions for success in all those fields, great ambition and great desires and great goals and dreams and aspirations that they will never in their lifetime realize because they do not know the meaning of discipline. And it doesn't have anything to do with their mental inabilities. It has to do with a matter of discipline. The deficiency is not in their natural endowment or in their lack of giftedness, but in their character. They lack the capacity to put their nose to the grindstone, to put it in the vernacular, and stay with it. Chris Parkening, who's probably the leading classical guitarist in the world, he and I are friends, and we talked a lot about this. By the time he reached 30 years of age, he was a master of his instrument. And it didn't come easy. He told me all his young life he wanted to participate in games. He wanted to participate in fun things. He wanted to be involved in sports. But he had to practice the guitar at least 5 hours a day. That's tough when you're 13, 12, 14, those years. I'm thankful he did that, because he is at a level of proficiency now with which he can glorify God like no one else on the face of the earth can, with an instrument that no one else can use to the degree that he can use it. But he paid a price. But the sweet taste of accomplishment will be his the rest of his life. There are a lot of musicians out there who just float along on their natural talent. There are a few great artists. I wonder how many being produced in our generation. I say all that just to give you a sense of this urgency of discipline. And it's so necessary in the church. I see so many people in the church who lack discipline. And the church, if the church allows an undisciplined approach to Christian living, is going to produce an undisciplined generation of Christians out of which will rise its future leadership. And that lack of discipline is going to bring about ultimately mediocrity. Now, what is self-discipline? Let's talk about it. And I'm warming up to this passage, by the way, taking the circuitous route. I have some things I want to say, and I'm going to make them fit. What is this self-discipline? What is it? The best definition that I could come up with for self-discipline, and maybe it's not the best one you've ever heard, but it says what I want to say. Self-discipline is the ability to regulate your conduct by principle and sound judgment rather than by impulse, desire, high pressure, or social custom. Let me say it again. Self-discipline is the ability to regulate your conduct by principle and, actually, we could say divine principle in the case of a Christian, and sound judgment rather than by impulse, desire, high pressure, or social custom. You got it? Most people regulate their behavior by either impulse, desire, what they want to do, high pressure applied to them, or what is socially acceptable around them. That's not discipline. To put it simply, self-discipline is the ability to subordinate. It is the ability to subordinate the body and the emotions to what is right and what is best. And not everyone is willing to do that. Most people don't know what it is to subordinate their body, to subordinate their emotions. That is to bring them under control. They do whatever they feel like doing. They do whatever society dictates for them to do. They follow the flow. They're like a dead fish floating downstream. They don't know what it is to fight the current. Self-discipline is the ability to subordinate. Now, for the Christian, we can define it very simply. Self-discipline is to obey the Word of God. It is to bring my desires and my emotions and my feelings and all that's in my life under the control of God supremely, so that I live an obedient life which has as its goal the glory of God. That is a self-disciplined spiritual life. Now, I thank the Lord. I struggle with self-discipline like you do, but I thank the Lord that somewhere along the line in my life, and I don't even remember exactly where it was, I made a commitment to be a disciplined person. And that has been the bottom line in terms of my ministry through the years. It is not that I am specifically bright or intelligent or brilliant. It is not that I am more clever than other people. It is simply that somehow by God's grace and nothing of my own really, somewhere along the line, He prompted my heart and I made a choice to cultivate a disciplined life. And that has been the most blessed choice really ever, apart from choosing Christ, to try to live a life where you subordinate things to the Word of God, to what is right and what is best. Now, basically, men and women need this to be imposed on them. And that is why you must work so hard with your children. If you don't do anything else in your life, try to do this with your children. Teach them self-discipline. Teach them to subjugate their desires to what is right. Teach them to subjugate their emotions to what is good and proper. Don't let them get away with doing what is wrong, what is strictly an impulse, what is strictly a reaction of their emotions, what is their desire, be it right or wrong. Don't let them flaunt that. Don't let them throw tantrums. Don't let them do that. Confine them to a self-disciplined pattern with love. And if you don't, you'll raise a criminal. You may not get caught, but he'll be antisocial. She'll be antisocial. Scripture tells us that we are to teach our children the proper principles, and we are to reinforce them by punishment so that when they're undisciplined, they pay a price. There are no disciplined children who didn't pay a price. Basically, what happens is they learn discipline because the consequences of an undisciplined life are too severe. I mean, if you do wrong and get hit enough times, you're going to stop doing it. It's just basic. Teach self-discipline. Now you say, well, what about adults? Oh, adults need it too. We all need that. We all need imposed discipline. That's right. We need to put ourselves in a position of accountability where we have an imposed discipline. We need rules. We need laws. It's absurd to think that you can just live any way you want because you're a Christian. You don't need any rules. You're just free to live any way. No, no. You need the imposition upon you from an outside power and an outside authority of certain rules and laws which you learn to keep. And if you violate, there are consequences. And that's why the Bible says when you break the word of God, you violate the law of God, the Lord will do what? He'll chasten you. So that the consequences of misbehavior are severe enough to chase you back to doing what is right. God wants to cultivate a self-disciplined life. Now, God has given us then these imposed laws, and that brings us into Romans 12. And what you have here are the principles that are lived out in a disciplined life. As you look at these and look at your own life and see whether they're there or not, you can determine whether you have a self-disciplined life or you don't in the spiritual dimension. We are to subjugate our emotion, subjugate our desire, subjugate our self-will to the Word of God. It is human and natural to be hypocritical sometimes. It is human and natural to be evil. It is human and natural to be possessive, self-centered, and unkind to other people when they intrude on your space. It is human and natural to be lazy. It is human and natural not to care about other people, but only to pad your own bed. It is human and natural to get mad at people who are mean to you. It is human and very natural to treat people differently because some you like better than others. It is human and natural when someone hurts you to want to hurt them back, to want to avenge. And when your enemy is starving, you're happy. That's human and natural. But all those things are wrong. And a Christian needs to cultivate a self-disciplined life where he is no longer doing what is human and natural, but doing what is right and what is good by God's standard. And so he eliminates hypocrisy from his life and fills his life with genuine love. He eliminates evil and fills his life with that which is good. Instead of being selfish, he is unselfish and humble and reaches out to be kind to other people. Instead of being lazy, he is very diligent. Instead of being possessive and self-centered and self-indulgent, he gives what he has to other people. Instead of hating those who hurt him, he loves those who hurt him and he blesses them. Instead of treating people differently, he treats them all the same. Instead of giving back hurt for hurt, he gives back love for hurt. Instead of being filled with vengeance, he has no vengeance. You say, well, what kind of person is that? That's a disciplined person. That is a person who has brought his natural desires under control, who subjugates them to the controlling principles of the Word of God. So what we're talking about in this passage, beloved, is the fact that this is how a disciplined believer lives. And I think it all starts back in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Where you present yourself, your body, your soul, your mind, your will, as a living sacrifice unto God. And your mind is transformed. And you don't do what the world does anymore. You're different. You do God's will. You subject your will, your emotions, your impulses, your desires, the high pressure, the social custom, to the authority of the Word of God. That's really it. And the Christians who live out the principles of Romans 12 are the Christians who have learned by God's grace to be self-disciplined, to be self-disciplined. Now, somebody might say, well, John, how do you get self-disciplined? I mean, I'm not very self-disciplined. How do I get moving on this? How do you become self-disciplined? Say, I'm not too disciplined. I want to know how. This is just some practical advice, all right? Don't expect to find this in a Bible verse. But just trying to think that through. First of all, let me suggest that you start small. Start very small. Here's a simple one. Start with your room. Clean it. And keep it that way. And learn when something is out of order to put it in order. And when something is out of place, put it in place. Pick it up. Put it away. and then go to your house. You're saying it's beyond recovery. Let me give you a second principle. Be on time. Doesn't sound too spiritual, but boy, it's a good one. Be on time. If you're supposed to be somewhere on a certain time, be there at the time you're supposed to be there. Cultivate the ability to sublimate your desires, your activities, the things that pull at you, to be where you're supposed to be on time. Little things like clean up the mess and be on time will begin to cultivate an attitude of self-discipline. Thirdly, and this one has really helped me, take the hardest job and do it, what? First. And you will force yourself to cultivate discipline. A fourth one, organize your life. Plan a little. Don't just react. Plan. Go buy a piece of paper and write on it. Today I will do this. Don't just react. If you don't control your life, everything else will. Everything else will. A fifth, be grateful for correction. Be grateful for correction, because correction helps to make you more disciplined, because it shows you what you need to avoid. Don't shun criticism. Accept it gladly. And another one, and this has really been a help to me, practice self-denial. And practice it in a simple way. Want a great big hot fudge sundae. Want it. And order iced tea with NutraSweet. You say, but I'm thin. It isn't a matter of thin. It's a matter of cultivating self-restraint. Learn to say no to your feelings. I've done that through all my life. Tried to train myself not always to fulfill my desires. When I want a great big donut or something, to say to myself, no, I'll not have that. Now, I'm not out of control. I could have a donut and it wouldn't be the end of me. But I need to cultivate self-restraint so that I learn to bring some things into control. And just that kind of cultivation will spill over into the spiritual dimension. It really will. And finally, seventh principle, welcome responsibility. Welcome responsibility. When you have an opportunity to do something that needs to be done, volunteer for it. Welcome responsibility. It forces you to organize yourself. Well, there are some simple things. Start small. Clean your room or your house or your car. Be on time. Take the hardest task and do it first. Organize your life. Be grateful when you're corrected. Practice self-denial or self-restraint, and welcome responsibility. That's so important, because those are the little things that begin to cultivate in your life self-discipline.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. Today, John took a rapid-fire look at Romans 12 and the Apostle Paul's description of the building blocks of solid Christian character. John calls the series Brick by Brick. Well, let me turn the corner right now. We're less than, 3 weeks from Christmas. That's hard to believe. So if you're still working through your gift list, John has some time-sensitive information about getting life-transforming resources into the hands of your friends, family, and coworkers, if that's something you'd like to do for Christmas. John?
Right. Time-sensitive is the code here. This is the last day we recommend placing Christmas orders using our free standard shipping. You got that? This is the last day we can recommend placing Christmas orders if you're using our free standard shipping. So If you're going to order some MacArthur Study Bibles for family or friends with the 25,000 footnotes on virtually every passage in the Bible explaining the meaning, they come in hardcover, leather covers, premium calfskin, NAS, ESV, New King James, whatever you like. You need to do that today to get the benefit of free shipping. And by the way, if you order a Bible, a study Bible, or any other of the Bibles that are available from Grace to You, we'll send you a free copy of Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And can I suggest something else? I mean, if you really want to give a gift of enormous long-term value, order a set of the MacArthur New Testament commentaries. That's right, 29 volumes. Or start with one volume at a time. Discounted pricing, of course, if you purchase the entire set. The MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Great for a library, church library, school library, or your library at home. Also available, and we suggest you order this today, the book 12 Unlikely Heroes. A book that traces the story of people like Jonah, Gideon, Enoch, Miriam, and eight other unexpected heroes of the faith, and how God uses most unlikely people to accomplish eternal work. Amazing stories of 12 unlikely heroes. You'll love this book. It's a great read. Fascinating. And then the last thing I would mention is The Majesty of Prayer, a beautiful gift book, Encounters with God's Amazing Grace. These are pastoral prayers brought together with some beautiful photography. Make a wonderful gift, not just something to look at, but something to read that'll increase your own prayer life. So, the MacArthur Study Bible, the New Testament Commentary Series, 12 Unlikely Heroes, The Majesty of Prayer, some suggestions. This is the last day we can recommend you order them and have them shipped free.
Again, to purchase one of the resources John mentioned as a Christmas gift or any other item from Grace to You, please contact us today. Remembering this is the last day we recommend using our free shipping option for Christmas orders placed in the United States. So, order now. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE and the web address gty.org. Now, whether you order the MacArthur Study Bible in the New American Standard, the New King James, or English Standard Version, the cost is $35 for the hardcover, $65 for leather. With English Standard only, we also have a premium calfskin edition. And right now, with every purchase of the MacArthur Study Bible, the Daily Bible, or the Topical Bible, we'll send you a free copy of John's devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. If you'd like one of John's New Testament commentaries, the cost of those, $19 per volume. John's latest book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, that costs $14. And there's the beautiful hardcover book of prayers that John mentioned, The Majesty of Prayer, that's $13.75. Now to order, just call 1-800-55-GRACE anytime or go online anytime to gty.org. Today, again, is the last day we recommend placing your Christmas order using our standard free shipping. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for listening in today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What does it mean to pursue the love of strangers? What does that look like? Find out tomorrow as John MacArthur continues his study brick by brick here on Grace to You.